You need to put that on your schedule. We have a family Christmas Eve service at 7 o'clock, and the little children will be participating in that. And then a candlelight service at 9 and another at 11. So you plan to be here with your family and friends and bring your neighbors if you like. I want to report to you on the SOS offering that we took for our missionary work in Haiti. We received over $16,000 for that special offering, and we appreciate the generosity of our people. Also, I understand there are several stars still left downstairs on our Christmas tree for our needy families. We're ministering to 25 families, not just at Christmas, but during the year. Some of them have accumulated horrendous gas bills. And those stars has that amount on there, and that's pretty scary when you look at that star, you know, it's big bucks. But they're not expecting you to do the whole amount, but to commit for a part of that. So I thought I would remind you of that opportunity to minister to others during the Christmas season. Also, you'll be interested to know that our budget, which is of course, the largest in our history, a budget of $2,014,000, has been oversubscribed. It's been pledged by pledges alone, not counting our loose plate offering, and our loose plate offering each year runs in the neighborhood of $175,000. But there are a few of us who have not gotten our pledges in yet. And the fact that the budget is pledged has nothing to do with your stewardship. Your financial commitment in your stewardship is your relationship to God. And our budget is only incidental. But we do rejoice that God makes provision for us and our financial needs. And let me remind all of us to complete our commitment for this year as 1985 comes to a close. Now, if you'll turn to St. Matthew, chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read through verse 12. Here at Central, we believe the Bible to be the only infallible rule of faith and practice. That means that it's the only rule, the only guide that will never let us down when we want to know what we should believe and how we should live our lives. Therefore, to know God's will and God's way, we must go to God's Word. Listen to this portion of Holy Scripture to see what God may be saying to all of us. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, you need to remember that in those days, transportation was pretty slow, so they had already seen his star somewhere in an eastern country and had come the distance to Jerusalem. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will govern my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. Now it's important to note that in light of what happened later. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him." When they had heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Our meditation is entitled, What If God's Star Leads to a Smelly Stable? Our text is verse 9, When they had heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was. May God bless to us this reading from His holy word. To His name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Our Father, as we contemplate this event so familiar to us of the coming of the wise men, we pray that You will speak to us through it, not only to remind us what happened once before, but to speak to us today where we are, that we might learn from this account. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jerusalem, by any standard, was not much of a city. It was a large rural town in a remote province of the rather sophisticated Roman Empire. If the emperor wanted to punish some administrator, he sent him to the end of the world, Jerusalem, which was the equivalent of exile. All the Romans who came there hated it. So when the three wise men came, they were probably deeply disappointed. After all, according to tradition and according to the New Testament, they must have been men of affluence and wealth. Had they not brought such expensive gifts as gold, frankincense, myrrh? And now their search for the king of for whom the star was the forerunner. Now that they had followed that star and it had brought them to this miserable little town in the backwaters of civilization. But even their disappointment in Jerusalem must have been intensified when they were sent just a little further, a few miles into the countryside to a little poor village called Bethlehem. However, when they came to that crude little settlement, the star led them right on past even the humble inn the hamlet had to offer. At last, the star stood over a stable. Finally, they had arrived at their destination. Can you imagine how they must have felt? Probably they had been traveling 2 years when Herod inquired of them when the star appeared. They probably gave him an answer of some months prior, because when Herod went to Bethlehem to kill the Christ child, and it was necessary to kill all the children who might be candidates for the kingship, he put to death all the boys 2 years old and under. So apparently the wise men had been traveling for some 2 years. Put yourself in their places. You are a person of reputation in your own country and a person of considerable means. You are a religious leader and you are called wise. And here you are with months of travel behind you, following a star that you know in your heart leads to great and exciting things. God has revealed to you that when you have followed that star all the way to journey's end, you will find a miracle awaiting you. Now at last the journey's over. And what do you find for your vision from God, for your months of travel, for your anticipation and hope? Why, you find only the crudest of stables, a simple carpenter, a peasant maid, and a newborn baby lying in an animal's feeding trough. Here all of your hopes and dreams might come to an end, for following a star has landed you in a smelly stable. You know, we have dramatized and romanticized and idealized that stable scene to the point that we forget what it must have really been like. Have you been in a stable lately? This year, for our Christmas picture, we took a casual shot. We went to the stable where our daughter keeps her horse, and there we took the picture. Listen, have you smelled a stable lately? Have you walked through a barnyard lately? Somebody says, how do you walk through a barnyard? Do you know the answer? Very carefully. And those lovely lambs that we sing about, have you ever smelled a sheep? And those in the frontier days of America, when the Western cattlemen fought the sheep herders, the cowboys claimed with considerable justification that they could smell a sheep man for miles. And you've got to have a pretty good nose when you're a cowboy, because you don't smell too good yourself. We sang the lovely carol, "The Cattle Are Lowing." Let me tell you something. I grew up in a small little town in rural Mississippi, and when the children from the country came into school and got off the school bus, you could always tell which ones had milked the cows that morning. Cows have an odor. I don't really mean to be facetious or to make light of something holy, but I want you to understand very clearly where following a star landed the wise men. And what do you do when following a star lands you in some smelly stable? Well, let me suggest that if you find that following a star lands you in such a place, the first thing you ought to do is to re-examine the star to be sure you followed the right one. You see, if the star you are following leads to a stable, you may be following the wrong star. See how it works. Here's Herod, who was following the wrong star. He wanted so much to go down in history as one of the greatest leaders that Israel had ever had. So when it seemed that some rival to that claim, some baby born to be king of the Jews, appeared on the scene, he set out to destroy that rival. Since he couldn't be sure who the child was, he killed all the children in the area who were 2 years old and under. Now, neither history nor the Bible hail him as a great king. Instead, he's known as the bloodthirsty, selfish killer of little children. He followed the wrong star, and he landed in one of history's smelliest stables. Or again, here was the Bethlehem innkeeper. He had a chance to go down in biblical history with the greatest names in the world, to be recorded along with Joseph and Mary and Peter and John and Paul and all the rest. But he was so busy that day. He was so intent on capitalizing on the census and the crowds it brought, so intense on making it big financially. But the star of financial success led him to the smelly stable of oblivion. It was the wrong star. The Bible doesn't even record his name. Again, here was Judas. Historians and biblical scholars generally agree that in all probability he was following the star of political revolution. And Judas betrayed the grown-up stable child to force him to lead a military revolt against Rome. But it was the wrong star he followed, and he landed forever in a dreadful stable. Well, what star are you following this morning? Some of us are following the star of financial success. Some are following the star of professional success. Others are following the star of fame, of self-gratification, of sensual pleasure. Yes, we're following all kinds of stars this morning. But the question I'd like to ask you is this: where will the star that you are following land you? Now, having said all of that, let me point out that even following the right star and the best star may still very well land you in some smelly stable. And that was exactly what happened to the three wise men. I'm sure that when they arrived in Bethlehem and found themselves in a stable, they reconsidered or recalculated to determine if they had misjudged. Had they followed the wrong star? And yet the fact is they had followed the right star. They were exactly where God had brought them. And what do you do when you followed some star to the best of your ability? When you know that it is the star of God that's drawing you on, and still you find yourself in some smelly stable. Our scripture for this morning says that when the wise men found themselves in a stable, they did three things. Let me share them with you. First, the Bible tells us they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. That comes as a surprise. Have you ever stopped to think how incredible that is? After months of travel, the hardships endured, to arrive at a stable, yet to enter it with exceeding joy, strikes me as exceedingly unusual. And how could they do that? On what grounds could they respond that way? Well, because they knew that if they had followed God's star, God would be in the stable. Now that's something you and I can be sure of. If we're following God's star and we find ourselves in some stable, we can be certain of one thing: God will be in the stable too. Isn't that what St. Paul meant when he wrote, "Everything works together for good to them that love God"? As St. Paul said again, rejoice always. He wrote, in all things give thanks. And he could say that because he knew that we would always find God in the stable. Now, I know there are some of you here this morning who have tried as best you could to follow God, to be the man, to be the woman that he wanted you to be. And I know sometimes you have suffered greatly. Those of us on the pastoral staff frequently have occasion to share with many of you some of the smelly stables of life that you find yourselves in. But I want to say to you that you can rejoice. You can have exceeding joy, not because the stable smells good or because you enjoy being there, but because you know that God is in the stable too. Yes, he's working his purposes out in our lives. And someday we'll be able to look back on that stable experience, and we'll see how then God's hand truly was upon us. And we will know that he was there. Over in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the writer speaks of Jesus and he says, now listen to these strange words, who for the joy that was set before him, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Isn't that an incredible linkage of words? Would it occur to you to speak of joy in the same breath with cross and shame? And yet out there that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus found himself in one of life's terrible stables. Still, he could enter into that experience. He could go to the cross and to the shame with joy because he knew God was in the stable with him. And that's why he could pray that day, "Thy will be done." Now, the second thing the wise men did when they found themselves at a stable was this. They gave their very best to God. The Bible puts it this way. They saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Yes, they gave their very best to God. Most of us will, at one time or another, come to bad places in life. Smelly stables of human experience. And our problem is that we may experience what we think is more than our share of bitterness or disappointment and failures, more than our share of life's stable experiences. But our real problem will be that we don't always give God our best at moments like that. Sometimes ago, I read a biography of William Booth, a preacher in England in the mid-19th century. In 1865, Booth began to preach, but his congregation was found not in the mighty cathedrals of London, but in its slums. His parishioners were the dregs of human society who never would have entered a church. And yet there in this dreadful circumstance, William Booth gave his very best to God. And out of his ministry came the Salvation Army, one of the truly great ministries in the world today to the poor, the down and out, and the needy, all those with whom the rest of society does not wish to be bothered. When he found himself in a terrible stable of life, William Booth gave his best to God. In my life, there have been times, there are times, when things go badly for me. So often the temptation is to whine and carp and complain. Yet the wise men, in the stable where life had landed them, gave their best to God. I had a friend down in Texas. I got a letter just 3 weeks ago, I believe, telling me that last year she had passed away. She was in her 90s when God finally took her home. But some years before she died, she wrote me, and she shared with me some of the serious physical problems she was having. Her eyesight was almost gone. Her hearing had deteriorated, and she had become bedfast. Yet from her bed, she became a great prayer warrior for God. When she found herself in the stable of old age and infirmity, still she gave her best to God. And only heaven will reveal the lives her prayers have touched. Yes, when the wise men found themselves in a smelly stable, they gave their best to God. Are you doing that? When you end up in a stable, do you still give your very best to God? The third thing we learn from the wise men who landed in a stable is this. If God has led you there, He never leaves you there. Know from the stable you can mark out new directions for life. Do you remember what the Bible said about the wise men? It reads, "And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Yes, from the stable they charted new directions for their lives. And that's the way it is with stables. You see, if your star leads you to some stable in life, if you believe God is in it, and if you give your best to Him, then God always gives us new directions, new courses for our lives. I suspect there are some here this morning who need a new sense of direction, a new sense of purpose, a new course for their lives. If God took a stable and transformed it into the means of saving the world, we know He can transform our stables too and give us a new direction for life. How about your life this Christmas? If you're not finding the happiness you hoped for, the peace you yearn for, it may be that you need a new direction for your life this morning. Listen. You can come to the stable where the Christmas star stands over it. And in that stable, you will always find God. Give Him your best. Give Him your life. And He will give you a new sense of direction, a new purpose. You see, when you follow the Christmas star, the star that leads to Jesus, it leads you through the stables of life in new directions. And if you follow that star all the way to the end, it will carry you to heaven. And at the end, that star always leads us to Jesus. Let us pray.